This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Samuel. But before we examine the events found here in 1 Samuel chapter 28, we should take a moment to put our text back into its context. And so it'll help you to remember that it had been about a year since David fled from the presence of King Saul because Saul was seeking to kill him. But rather than seeking the Lord for the protection that he and his men desired, David instead decided to lead his men into the land of the Philistines so that they could escape from the long arm of King Saul. Now, this did help them to escape Saul, and yet they soon found themselves living in subjection to another king. They found themselves becoming the servants of a pagan king named Achish. As a result, Achish decided that it was the right time for the Philistines to attack the children of Israel, and he was certain that David and his men would help them to defeat Saul and the armies of Israel. This was also a great concern to Saul. Saul knew that David was now teaming up with this Philistine king, and so Saul, he sought help. He sought supernatural help, and yet we're going to find him seeking this supernatural help from a spiritist rather than from the Spirit of God. As we consider Saul's decision tonight to seek the help of a spiritist, it's my hope that we all recognize the error that occurs whenever we choose to place the words of men above the word of God. And with this as our focus, let's turn our attention now to the events that unfold here in 1 Samuel chapter 28. If you would look with me here, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Here we learn that it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Now here in the opening verses of our text tonight, we find David here. He's living in the land of the Philistines. And what's even worse than that is, it was in our text last week where we found David. He's beginning now to refer to himself as the servant of the Philistine king named Achish. And here in our text tonight, we find David once again assuring Achish of his submissive position by declaring, "Surely you know what your servant can do." He's saying, "Hey, I'm your servant and you know what I'm capable of." Now, it's important for me to point out that the Lord never directed David to flee from Israel. He never directed David to go to the land of the Philistines and present himself as a servant of Achish. No, instead, David is the one here who's just deciding to do what he thinks is right. He's the one who decided to deviate or depart from the path of God's perfect plan. And while I realize that he made this decision for the sake of safety, for the sake of security, maybe he wanted to provide a safe place for his family and his friends, and yet what David was failing to understand is that the Lord is able to protect him right there in the land of promise. The Lord was able to protect David wherever David was. And so David was trusting in his own intellect. He was trusting in his own plans rather than simply resting and trusting in the Lord. I should also remind you that the Lord had already promised to make David the next king of Israel. Therefore, his decision to live in subjection to King Achish, well, it stemmed from his decision to place his own intellect above the leading of the Lord. And he was trusting in his own thought process rather than trusting in the promises of God. As a result, David and his men had become the slaves of the Philistines. Now, as we consider David's mistake, it's crucial for every Christian to recognize that those who walk by faith are those who seek the leading of the Lord before we make our decisions. Those who truly trust in the Lord are those who come before the Lord and say, "Okay, these are the decisions before me, Lord. Help me to make the decision that you want me to make." And listen, God has already provided us with a ton of divine direction within the pages of his holy word. And so there's many things that are before us that if we would just apply God's word to the decision before us, it would automatically rule out many of the options. And with this is our focus, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 Samuel and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you're making your way to 2 Timothy 3, I want to take a moment to point out that there are some things that we just really don't need to pray about, and that might seem, like heresy to you. Maybe you would say, "Well, we need to pray about everything," but I'm here to tell you, there are some things that you don't even need to pray about. For example, you don't ever need to pray, "Lord, should I lie to my spouse?" That's a prayer that never needs to be prayed. It just doesn't, because the Lord's already weighed in on this. He's already answered the question. He's presented us within the pages of his holy word the information that we need to answer that question. We know that lying is a sin. Therefore, there's no point in praying, Lord, should I lie to my spouse? The answer is obvious. No. Not only that, but you don't need to ask the Lord if you're supposed to be at church this Sunday. Well, of course you're supposed to be at church this Sunday. He's already answered this question. He's told us to assemble together all the more, especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Question's already been answered. And listen, you don't need to ask if he really wants you to look to his word for every answer. You know, where should I look for the answers to these questions that I have? I wonder if the word of God is a good place. Well, of course it is. The Lord's already answered the question. As a matter of fact, look with me here at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to begin reading at verse 14. Here Paul declares, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging Timothy to continue to align his life to the divine instructions which the Lord has already revealed within the pages of his holy word. He's saying, hey, you've already read through the Bible. You've already learned these things that are found in the Holy Scriptures. And now continue to align your life to the instructions that you find there, because they instruct us in what is righteous or what is right. Well, with this as our goal, we would do well to spend our time reading God's word so that when we spend our time in prayer, we can say, okay, God, give me now the wisdom to walk by faith according to the inspired instructions that you've already given us. As we do, we'll become those believers who are complete and thoroughly equipped, not for some good works, but for every good work. In order to further grasp the point that I'm trying to make here, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 28. I want us to pick up our study there at verse 3, because here we read that Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that the prophet Samuel at this point in time was dead. And though the prophet of God was no longer able to lead the children of Israel into the will of God, we still find a lasting benefit of his leadership, which is found in the fact that all of the mediums and all of the spiritists had been cast out of Israel. Now, we're told that this was something that Saul had accomplished, and yet it's my guess that this was in line with the biblical instructions that the prophet Samuel had given to him. And with this as our focus, if you would hold your place here in 1 Samuel, and let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18 so that we can consider the Lord's original instructions concerning this issue. As you make your way to Deuteronomy 18, I should take a moment to point out that a medium is a person who claims to be able to communicate with the dead, and a spiritist is a person who seeks information about the future by communicating with a spirit of divination. And there should be no doubt that God has already condemned both practices within his holy word. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. Here the Lord declares, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Now, as we consider these divine directions found here in these verses, we see here that the Lord has made it just perfectly clear that the people of God, we've been called to reject those who are mediums, those who are spiritists and sorcerers, anyone who conjures up a spell, including the bruja who wants to cleanse your soul with a chicken egg. Now, I've heard that there's a bruja in my neighborhood, and I've heard that she can cure every sickness by rubbing an egg on your head. So when I came down with the flu last week, I prayed, Lord, should I go to my neighborhood bruja? Should I ask her to rub my head with that egg? I'm kidding, of course, because that would be a ridiculous prayer. I don't need to pray, Lord, should I seek the help of a witch so that I might feel better? No, that's nothing I need to pray about because the Lord's already answered that question. God has already weighed in on this issue that those who practice witchcraft, those who practice divination, these things are off limits for the people of God. Sadly, Saul was a man who was quick to place his own opinions above the revealed word of God. And with this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let's pick up our study there beginning at verse 7, because here we learn that Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes. And he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Now here in these verses, we find Saul disguising himself in order to seek help from this witch of Endor. And just to be clear, this shouldn't be confused with the forest moon of Endor, where little furry Ewoks defeated the Empire and then went on to help Mace and Sindel find their parents after that wreck. No, that's not the place that we're talking about. The biblical location of Endor was a place in the territory of Issachar, which was possessed by the descendants of Manasseh. And it was there at Endor where Saul sinned against the Lord by seeking the help of a medium. Now, this is our focus. Let's continue to consider Saul's sinful decision here. If you would look with me there at verse 9. Here we learn that the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Now here in these verses, we find Saul setting out to deceive the witch of Endor, which is very interesting to me. Remember, Saul here, he's wearing a disguise so that she wouldn't recognize him. And while Saul probably thought that this disguise was able to fool the medium, I should point out that this attempt to deceive a witch, well, it seems highly ridiculous to me. Think about it. If this witch really has supernatural powers, then she would have already known that he was on his way, but only disguised. Conversely, if the disguise actually worked, then why would he trust anything that she says? Because she can't even see through a simple disguise. And so either way you go on this issue, it's pointless, and it just seems completely ridiculous to me. But there he goes, you know, in a disguise. And I should remind you here, Saul actually stood head and shoulders above every other Israelite. He was the tallest Israelite in all the land. Therefore, it was so ridiculous for Saul to think that, you know, the clothes of a commoner would completely change his appearance. He's still the tallest guy there, right? I think that this medium even recognized who he really was, especially as we consider her reaction. It seems to me that she had a little bit of a clue that this was, in fact, Saul. Sadly, Saul encouraged her to go ahead and sin. And he did this by assuring her that she wouldn't be punished. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 10. Here Saul declares, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. In other words, Saul was promising that she could engage in this act of witchcraft, she could engage in this seance without any fear of punishment. And while it's true that he swore this promise in the name of the Lord, he says, as the Lord lives, it's also true here that this promise was actually in conflict with the word of God. In order to prove my point, I would remind you of something that the Lord revealed in Exodus chapter 22. It's found in verse 18. There the Lord declares, "You shall not permit a sorceress to live." You shall not permit a sorceress to live. In other words, the penalty for engaging in witchcraft, it was the death penalty. Furthermore, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells us that those who practice sorcery will not inherit the kingdom of God. So not only did God already reveal to Saul that this witch deserved the death penalty, but we go on to learn that there's a later punishment in the afterlife for those who engaged in witchcraft. And in Revelation 22, well, we learn that those who refuse to repent of their witchcraft will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. Therefore, Saul's promise, which was given in the name of the Lord, was nothing more than an unbiblical lie. Not only that, but he was also disregarding the promise that the Lord had already made in Leviticus chapter 20. It's there where we learn that the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them will be cut off from his people. Now, there's a promise that was directed to someone like Saul. Those who turn to mediums, those who look to familiar spirits, those who commit adultery, spiritual adultery with these people who are engaging in witchcraft, they will be cut off. And so we see that Saul was not only making a promise that he couldn't keep to this witch, but he was also failing to recognize that he himself was actually setting himself up for certain punishment. And with that being the case, the Lord sent the spirit of Samuel to rebuke them both. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, we'll pick up at verse 11. Here we learn that the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now, here in these verses, we find one of the strangest sections of Scripture in the entire Bible. And the reason I say this is because, on the one hand, the Lord was quite clear that those who attempt to conjure up the dead are engaging in the sin of sorcery. And yet, here in this verse, we find the Lord allowing the spirit of Samuel to appear to Saul and to this sorceress. Now, if I had to guess, this was actually the first time that this medium actually conjured up something other than a demon. And the reason I say this is based on her reaction, which is found there in verse 12, where we find out that the woman, when she saw Samuel, cried out with a loud voice. She was surprised. She was shocked that her seance actually worked in the way that it did. And based on this reaction, it would seem as if this so-called medium was entirely unprepared for Samuel's spiritual visit. Not only that, but I'm also guessing that Saul was equally unprepared for what he was about to hear. And with this in mind, look with me there at verse 15. Here we learn that Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." Now, here in these verses, we find the spirit of Samuel. He's rising up from a place which we now know to be Abraham's bosom. That's what the Lord Jesus referred to it as. Abraham's bosom was a compartment in Sheol where the pre-cross believers went and waited for the Messiah to fulfill all of the messianic prophecies concerning his first coming. This, of course, is a reference to Jesus and his first coming, which included his death, burial, and then his resurrection. I'll remind you that Paul and John, they both refer to Jesus as the firstborn from the dead, which is to say that Jesus was the first man to receive a resurrected body. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Therefore, everyone that died prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those who were believers, and we find a list of them in the book of Hebrews as Paul presents us with the hall of faith, all of the Old Testament believers who were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah went to Abraham's bosom and they waited there, their spirits waited there until Jesus rose up from the grave. And so that's where Samuel's spirit had been. What this also means is that those who died before the day of Jesus' resurrection, they're waiting in Abraham's bosom to be set free from Sheol. And so it's there where he's resting. And Samuel then asks, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? He's wondering why he had been brought forth from the rest that he was enjoying in Abraham's bosom. And in response to this question, Saul took a moment to tell the spirit of Samuel that the Lord was no longer leading him. The Lord was no longer speaking to him. The Lord was no longer giving him divine direction, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Based on this, we can see that he was truly distressed, or in other words, he was depressed and stressed out because he wanted a fresh word from the Lord. He wanted to receive new instructions from the Lord. He wanted to receive a new word from the Lord. But what Saul was failing to grasp is that he was unwilling to follow the instructions that he had already received. Why would God give him more information when he was disobeying the instructions that he had already been given? This was precisely the point that the spirit of Samuel went on to make. With this in mind, look with me there beginning at verse 16, because here Samuel declares, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Here in these verses we find the spirit of Samuel rebuking Saul. And the reason why is because Saul didn't believe the word which he had already received. He wanted a new word, he wanted a fresh word, but he didn't believe the word that he had already received. And with that being the case, Samuel took the time to reiterate the prophecy which he had already presented to Saul. And with this is our focus, hold your place here in chapter 8, and let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, where we find the prophet Samuel first presenting this prophecy of rebuke. As you arrive there in 1 Samuel 13, I want to focus your attention there on verse 13. Here we learn that Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, based on this prophecy, we can see that the Lord was already preparing, right there in chapter 13, to raise up another king and take the kingdom away from Saul. But rather than receiving the prophetic word of God, Saul didn't receive it at all. He couldn't receive it. He wouldn't receive it. He rejected it. And he set out to change Samuel's mind. As a matter of fact, if you would, let's flip forward two more chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'd like you to look with me there at 1 Samuel 15. We'll begin reading in the middle of verse 26. Here Samuel says to Saul, "You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Here in these verses we find Samuel, he's assuring Saul that the prophecy which he previously presented back in chapter 13 would most certainly come to pass. And yet Saul still refused to believe that the prophetic word of God would come to pass, and it's for this reason that he spent so much of his time and energy trying to kill David. He recognized that David was the man that God was going to raise up to become the next king. And so he was doing everything that he could do to stop the prophetic word of God from coming to pass. Not only that, but this is precisely why he went and employed a medium. He wanted this medium to conjure up Samuel so that he could convince Samuel to go to God and somehow change his mind. He wasn't willing to just accept God's word. He wasn't willing to believe in the prophecies of God. But rather, he wanted to force his will upon God's. Unfortunately for him, the spirit of Samuel simply reiterated the previous prophecy and then added a few more details, which I'm sure were very hard for Saul to hear. As a matter of fact, let's make our way back to 1 Samuel 28, where we find the spirit of Samuel presenting Saul with a very bleak and short picture of his future. Look with me there, beginning at verse 9. Here Samuel declares, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. Here in these verses, we find Saul's reaction to the prophetic punishment which was about to be poured out upon him. And we learn here that the next day, he and his sons would be with Samuel. And remember, Samuel's dead. So he's basically saying, hey, tomorrow you're going to die. And so Saul's reaction, he falls down. He falls down. He's completely powerless and depressed. And as we consider this deep depression which plagued his soul, it's important to understand that Saul, he wasn't sad because he finally realized that he was living a life of sin. It's not like he came to a place where he's just like, oh, I've completely blown it. I failed to receive God's word, and now I'm really sad about that. Nope. No, Saul was sad. He was depressed because his punishment had finally caught up with him. That's why he's sad. That's why he's distressed. That's why he's depressed, because the day of his punishment was finally upon him. You would think that Saul would recognize his sins and begin to repent and rush to the tabernacle so that he could ask the priests of Israel to offer up sacrifices to the Lord on his behalf. But he didn't. Instead, he sat there in the home of a sorceress, severely troubled by the fact that the Lord was finally going to fulfill his word and punish him. We should also notice that Saul was more willing to heed the word of a medium than the word of God. In order to prove my point, look with me there at verse 21. Here we learn that the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I've put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Saul. He's finally heeding the voice of the medium to eat this bread and to eat the calf. And as we consider this situation, I can't help but to think how far he had fallen. Remember, Saul was once this humble king who was quick to heed the voice of God. He was once a humble king who had received Samuel's instructions to cast out all the mediums and all the sorcerers and all the magicians, and that's what he had done. He was a humble king who took the word of God and applied it to his life, and he cast out all of these magicians. But within the course of 30 short years, Saul had become a king who had a hardened heart. He once had a humble heart, but now he has a hardened heart. And this king with this hardened heart was heeding the voice of a sorceress rather than the voice of the Lord. He was eating the bread of a sorceress rather than feasting upon the bread of life, which is the word of God. And we must not fail to notice that the reason for his ultimate failure, it's simply due to the fact that he was unwilling to apply God's word to his life. He was unwilling to apply it to his life. He was unwilling to take God's word and recognize that it applied to him and that he needed to align his life accordingly. And one little compromise after another, over the course of 30 years, took him from a humble king who was obedient to a king with a hardened heart who was completely distressed because the punishment of the Lord was finally coming upon him. Without debate, Saul's life, it ended up being on this slippery slope of sin. And the reason why is because he felt like he knew better than God. He felt like he could look at God's prophecies and look at God's word and say, yeah, that might apply to some, but it doesn't apply to me. Yeah, this might be something that is important for one person, but not for this person. And it's sad to say that I've seen the same tragedy played out time and time and time again throughout my time as a believer. I've seen so many come into the church and you know, make their little arguments about, well, God's word, I mean, does this really mean this? And they try to make these little compromises. And you know what? Listen, when you start picking and choosing God's word and what you're going to agree with and what you're going to dismiss, those who treat the divine directions of God's word like a salad bar buffet where they get to pick and choose what they like and ignore the rest, it's only a matter of time. It might take 30 years. But 30 years down the road of those little compromises and decisions, where does it get you except a heart that's too hard to hear the word of God and a life that's too depressed to turn it all around? Christian, listen, the word of God isn't a list of suggestions where you get to go through it and pick and choose what you agree with and what you don't agree with. If you come to something in the word of God that you disagree with, you would do well to repent and change your mind. Let God be true and every man a liar. And if he's given us divine instructions in his holy word, it's right. And where you disagree, you're wrong. The Holy Bible is our instructional manual, which provides us with all of the divine directions that we need so that we can become the believers that the Lord would have us to become. And so let's stop sifting it and trying to figure out which parts that we'll align with and which parts we won't. Let's look at it for what it is. It's our instruction manual. And it was given to us for our benefit, so that we can be transformed by it. In closing, I would point you to the psalmist who I think put it best in the 119th Psalm. It's in verses 9 through 11 where he declares, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Let's pray.